God, we want to honor you and praise you before we start our lesson today, and we want to thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you for your grace that has the power to change the way we live, to change the way we think. And as we walk in the light of that truth and walk according to your Spirit, it can bring glory to you. It can bring peace to our lives, and it can help us experience joy in a sin-cursed world. And so we thank you for your word and being able to show us how to study it rightly divided. Amen. All right. This morning, like I said, I'm going to start a new short series, 2 or 3 weeks long, about our careers, about the work that we do. Sometimes people come to church thinking that that defines their Christian career. They are Christian because they come to church, they own a Bible, and they have a Jesus bumper sticker on their car. You know, this makes them a Christian. When actually that's not true. What makes you a Christian is not your lifestyle or who you voted for. What makes you a Christian is the cross, is when you put your trust in what Christ did there on your behalf. We realize that there's a sin problem in the world, and you yourself have a sin issue where you have faults, you have failures. And Romans 3 says, we fall short of the glory of God. And so when we die, we will face God, and he will evaluate, hey, you know, how did your life live? Is it worthy of you living forever or not? And of course, you would not be worthy of living eternally if you have a sin problem. God realizes that sin plagues us all and that no human is perfect. And so he, by his grace, has provided the sacrifice, provided the means of salvation for every man for free. And so what makes you a Christian is when you trust that, when you trust God's provision, you trust that Christ died for your sins. He rose from the dead, defeating death so that mankind can also raise from the dead and live forever. And so when you trust that and put your faith on that, you are now identified as, the Bible calls you, a saint, an ambassador, a minister, a messenger of the gospel. This is what you are now. You say, wait a minute, messenger of the gospel, ambassador. I just wanted to be saved and have eternal life. Well, there's actually more to it than that. And I don't mean more to you getting eternal life. I mean, your identity is now changed. You are now given a new job, a career. And so as a lot of people, especially younger people, try to think about what they would do with their life and their career, and as older people may look back and say, what have I done with myself and my career? Or where you're going for retirement? Or we're going to try to encourage you to take the more eternal perspective this morning about your career as an ambassador and what obligations you have as an ambassador and what those things that you don't see every day, how those things are more eternal, have a heavier weight in eternity than some of the things that we see and that we work for and that we attain every day. So that's kind of the idea of the next couple of weeks. Okay, so we're going to start out today talking about what are you working for? What does the career path of an ambassador look like? What is it to look like working as an ambassador? And what it's not going to be is that, well, the only people who actually perform the work as an ambassador are the preachers. The guy up there in the suit and tie, the guy who does the Bible study, presents the lessons twice a week, that's an ambassador, you know. And that's the standard for all of us. Well, that would be no. That would be not what an ambassador is. All of us are ministers. All of us are members of the body of Christ. All of us, the Bible calls saints, which if you hear the word, you should recoil a little bit knowing that that's not what you were. And you're far from being called a saint at the moment. But that's what you are in Christ. And we'll get to that here in a moment. And you have a career. There's a ladder for you to climb. There's a way for you to grow in Christ in this new job that you have, this new identity that you have. But what are you working for now? Okay? If you're too young, you may say, well, I don't have a job. I'm not working for anything. You know, people provide things for me. Well, there'll be a day, hopefully, where you'll be working for yourself. You'll be working to provide and having that career. A little bit older, you may have a job, and you may say, well, I've got a job already, and it takes a lot of my time because I got a lot of bills to pay. And yet, that does not define you. And we need to realize that. Okay, you should not be identified by your job that you'll have for the next 50 years, 30 years, 20 years, or whatever it is. Okay, you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ, and that should be the defining issue of your life personally. If it's not, and your trust and hope is in your career, how far you can climb that ladder, or how far you can go in your earthly vocation, you will end up looking back and going, that was a waste of time. Or I wish I did something a little more, you know, meaningful or long-lasting. And so, again, open our eyes this morning to the things that are not seen is what we're trying to do. Why do you wake up in the morning? What do you work for? What is your career? 1 John 2, verse 15 and 16 says, we should not love the world. And of course, 1 John is talking to the remnant of Israel going through that tribulation. But it teaches here to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so you can identify the remnant of Israel, by whether or not they love the world. You can't identify whether someone's a Christian by whether they love the world or not. There's lots of people who are saved by God's grace and they love the world. You may wake up in the morning and say, I like my job, I like my life, I like my career, I love the world. And yet we really need to remind ourselves that this is a short time. Paul calls it a moment. He calls it a light affliction, just a brief moment. In the landscape of eternity, this is the drop, right? And if all you're focusing on is this drop, you will not be prepared for your career as an ambassador in eternity, which starts now. 1 John 2, verse 16 says, all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. Right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, these things describe the pursuits of people who don't know God, or people who reject the gospel, or people who love the world. They pursue the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And there's a lot of happiness that that can bring. There's a lot of satisfaction in themselves that that can bring. There's a lot of dissatisfaction that can bring if they don't achieve what their goals were. All right, so people set their career goals, and some people reach them, some don't. And yet they're pursuing the lust of the flesh, earthly things, things which are seen, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4. Paul says the things which are not seen are eternal. The things that are seen are temporal. So again, we need to have this discernment that what we see, whether it be our paycheck, whether it be our position and status given to us by some company we work for, or how many businesses we own, how many bank accounts we have, the material possessions or the adventures that we obtain, or the level of happiness and comfort that we achieve, does not define who we are as God's servants and His ambassadors. Okay? When I ask the question, what are you working for and why do you wake up in the morning, there are typically a few responses. Number one, people say, well, I don't know what I'm working for. I don't have a lot of goals. I'm carefree. I'm go with the flow and whatever happens to me, I'm content in that. I try to find happiness in what I have. And so people have a goal of just being happy, whatever makes you happy. You know, that's what life's about. So it's not about attaining the gold standard or anything like that. It's about happiness and carefree attitude about life. And so that's one response. Number two, people respond with the ambitious response. And I always get a smile out of these folks, and maybe you're one of them, who say, well, life is about sucking the marrow out of it and really living the adventure. You know, and what is it to work a day in a cubicle for 40 years where you can go see the mountains and the skies and, you know, dive off cliffs and things like that? So they want to live every day to the fullest. You know, see, the ambitious folks, and they want to achieve great things. And then there's the third response, which makes up, I think, the majority of American Christianity, which are the dreamers. And I guess we can prefix that with the American dreamers. A lot of Christians have really conflated the Christian life and the American dream and the Protestant work ethic, so they're all really the same. And so living the Christian life is pursuing the American dream and is pursuing the Protestant work ethic. And there's a difference there. And so we're going to try to discern that and separate what is the true career path of an ambassador from how the world teaches us to live, how everyone else is living, how everyone tries to pursue their own happiness or their own sense of adventure or their own sense of achievement in the American dream. You go to school, you get a good job, you have a family, retire with a picket fence and an orchard in the front, and maybe go to a southern state where it's a lot warmer. You know, that's the American dream or the Indiana dream, you know. And so you go down there. But meanwhile, Ecclesiastes, if you're considering the pursuits of the world, there's a book in the Bible that talks about that, and that's the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon was given wisdom from God, and he had the, I don't want to call it a benefit, he had the life of serving God for one half, and the second half he rejected God, or at least he fell away from serving Him. And so in Ecclesiastes, he describes all of his vain pursuits, all the pursuits which he looks back and says they're all vanity. So if you're considering the pursuits, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the adventure, the achievements, the happiness in this world, Ecclesiastes is the book you need to be acquainted with. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 9 says, The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. And so Solomon says, the pursuits of humanity have always been the same. And it's generally those three things I just mentioned. Achievement, or just happiness, or pleasure, and adventure. You know, this is what people pursue in their life. People realize, since the dawn of creation, that we all die, and life ends up being short the older you grow. And so they try to evaluate what they should pursue, what they work for, and this is it. And Solomon says, there's nothing new. And he describes his pursuits, and Solomon's a lot richer than you are, and he had a lot more pleasure than probably you've had, and he looks back and says, that's vanity. So if you're looking for future wisdom, if you're looking to prepare for your career, Read Ecclesiastes and consider what he's already done and what his conclusion is, which is to serve God and to follow his will, do his commandments. Okay? But he says there's no new thing under the sun. There's no new thing that people can pursue in the 80 years that they're here. Psalm 90 verse 10 says, teach us to number our days because, you know, our life is just a vapor. We're here for 80 years, and by reason of strength, 80 years, that's 80 years old, and some of us press on beyond that. But we live short lives, you see? And so the Bible teaches that and teaches that we need to evaluate what happens at the end of our life. What happens? What are we working for? What are we putting all this education and all this training and all this money and all this effort and all this work in for? What are we trying to accomplish? Okay? So really, when we're talking about the career path in a pastor, we're talking about what really matters. You go to high school, you go to college, you go to some sort of a community college and training to get a job, right? But what for, really? Why? Why do you accomplish that? You know, there are people who don't do any of that sort of thing, and they live off the dirt of the ground, you know, and that sort of business. So there's different attitudes to life. Why ought Christians do one or the other? What does our career look like? What ought we be concerned with when we wake up in the morning? What is our desire? What is our goal? Hebrews chapter 9 says it's destined for man once to die and then to face the judgment. And so death is not the end for you and me. Death is the end for the perspective that, you know what, I have one life to live, I'm going to live it to the fullest. I have one life to live, I'm going to be happy no matter what happens. I have one life to live, so I'm going to achieve as much as I can in that one life, right? That's not the end of your planning. In fact, the Bible says this is a moment, a drop. And so the death is the beginning of eternity. And actually, I need to revise that. If you're saved in the gospel, eternity starts now. Okay? You are saved, you are made a new creature, you're in the body of Christ, and you have a new job, you have a career you're responsible for. And it starts now in preparation and training for you to serve the Lord in eternity. And so when you get saved, you need to be taught how to prepare for a life of service to the Lord as an ambassador. And so what do you plan to do in eternity? Every Christian needs to stop and think about this. Every person needs to stop and think about this. If you're destined to die one day, and we realize, well, Christ conquered death, so we're going to resurrect again. Glory, hallelujah. What a day that will be. We will die and resurrect, and here we are in heaven, and now what? What do you do? What do you expect to do in eternity? Well, what line do I stand in? You're going to start walking around, you know. What do you expect to happen? Are there harps up there? Grab your harp, grab your cloud. No? What is it you expect to do? Is it the divine lazy boy where you finally, you know, no work ever. I go to heaven, I don't have to work at all, sit down and watch, you know, a heavenly football or whatever it is, you know. Now, what is it in heaven that we do? What do you plan to do for eternity? You say, well, I don't really know. It's kind of a long time. You know, I don't really work that out. But you see, all that we can do is plan for our short life here. And I'm raising the question, what good is that? What ought we to be doing? What is the work that matters? Okay? We'll cover next week our earthly vocation. And so no doubt we need money. No doubt we need to pay some bills. No doubt a productivity and the Protestant work ethic and working hard is a good thing. But you know what? There's going to be a time where you're fast approaching that death day and going, wait a minute. What have I been spending my time on? Am I prepared? Am I ready? Okay, and I don't mean prepared and ready with the gospel. Hopefully, I'm starting with the fact that you all know the gospel this morning. It's prepared and ready for what? Serving the Lord for eternity, which you ought to be doing now. There's lots of things that you cannot do in heaven that you can only do now, which is why the Lord judges you after you die. Okay, it's not just because, you know, well, you're a Christian. I got to judge everybody. I'm God. That's what I do. You know, well, he judges because there's things you can only do now. So when you're saved, God doesn't zap you out of here and take you to heaven immediately. He leaves you here. Why does God do that? He's such a cruel God. Take me to heaven now, Lord. You're going to save me, right? But he does. He leaves us here for a purpose. He has a purpose. He's got a plan, and we need to learn that. So you get saved by God's grace, and you say, well, I'm going to trust God that he knows best, that he knows that eternity is more valuable than temporality, my short life. And what really matters is what lasts beyond my short life. And so I'm going to trust his gospel and I'm going to live forever. Right? The next question should be, what does that mean? What do I do? What's it look like to be an ambassador? What does it look like to serve the Lord? Do you go to church at heaven? You ever think about that? Do you go to church? I mean, wait a minute. You are the church, right? The church goes to heaven. There's nobody but the church in heaven. Can you go to church in heaven? Well, not really. It's only down here that we can meet together and say, you know what, we're the church. And there's people out there who are unsaved. Ah! You know, it's only here that we have that dichotomy up in heaven. It's not like that. Right? It's in God's kingdom up there. What are we doing? What are we going to do every day? By now, some of you are thinking, well, it's going to be really boring. No Netflix up there. I don't know what I'm going to do. And so there's a career path we need to prepare for now so that we're ready to understand, so that our minds are changed. It will not be long enough on your deathbed to transform your mind into thinking the way you need to think in Christ. You won't have enough time on your deathbed. You can trust the gospel. God saved me. I trust Christ on the cross. You know, hopefully you do it before then. But you will not be prepared for eternity. You'll get up there and say, hey, I thought it was cakes and whistles, and it's not. Okay, it's something else. It's glory in God. It's glory in Christ Jesus. It's serving Him. It's living in righteousness. It's holiness and peace and long-suffering and right. And you're going, what? I don't understand those things. Well, that's exactly what we're talking about. That's why we need to study to show ourselves approved. That's why we need to learn what it looks like to be an ambassador. And so we start now. If you're saved, your eternity has already begun. So let's go through a few of these things, and I'm going to put them in the terms of a culture for looking for a vocation that you may be used to. Looking for a career. You're looking for a job. What do I need to do for my life? I need to make a living, right? So I want to look at your resume. You have your interview. You go in, and you put down your resume before your employer, and you say, well, here's my qualifications. And as a human, as a sinner, you lay down your resume, and Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. And God says, I know you. You're a sinner. Whoops. Put that on your resume. You go looking for a job. You know, you dressed up. You put on your nice clothes. You're looking for the man. And you got your degrees and you got your references lined up. And he goes, wait a minute. Aren't you that sinner? That'll kind of ruin your chances at the job interview. Unless the guy behind the desk is a sinner, too. And then, you know, you both have something in common. But this is what happens with your resume before God as an ambassador. He sees that you have fallen short of His glory. You have not met His expectations. It's all wide open. Hebrews 4 says everything is naked and open to the eyes of God. And so He sees your resume as it is in plain raw truth and says, you're a sinner. You've fallen short. You're not qualified. You walk away, you know. But you're saved by God's grace, right? And why should I let you into heaven, God says? Because you died for my sins. You gave me grace. And He goes, Romans 5:8. I commended my love toward you that while you were still a sinner, I died for you. And He gives you a position for free. He says, you're hired. Based on what? I'm a sinner. Because of what Christ did, right? You have a position. You have a career. And that happens now. I'm presenting this as if it's going to happen later, but it's already happened. Okay? You trusted the gospel, and God says, you are hired. You got a job. You got a career. Romans 3:23 says, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We all have the same resume in that sense. People say, man, that sounds like you're giving up. You know, if the American dreamers, they say, we need to achieve, achieve, achieve. We need to do more, more, and more. And here I am telling you about your sinning past and how you'll never achieve and you'll never reach God's standard of glory. It sounds like you're giving up on life. At least give it a college try. Well, that's the whole point. That's your eyes being enlightened. That's wisdom and looking at the end and saying, you know what? No matter how hard I try, I will never reach the standard God requires. That's intelligent, you see. That's not a crutch. That's not giving up. That's looking at the future and saying, I don't have enough for retirement. I need to keep working. Or I need to find a sugar daddy, you know. Give me something. You need to solve your problem. That's the issue. And so, in Romans chapter 6, we learn your resume that you're a sinner. You're not qualified. You've trusted the gospel. You trusted the gospel, which means you're dead. If you look at Romans chapter 6, Paul's explaining and talking here to saved people. He says, know ye not, if you're justified by faith in the gospel, Christ died for your sins, and you are now in Christ. And don't you know that if you're in Christ, Romans 6 says, that you're dead. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, identified with Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? You see? Let's just get that over with. You've been planning for your short life, and you're worried about that death bookend there, so you try to get as much as you can in before death. Let's just get that over with. Let's just die now. You know, you trust the gospel, Christ crucified. We're going to count yourself dead now so you can get on with eternity, with things that matter. Romans 6:3, it says, we're baptized to His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. You're not only dead, but you have a burial plot. All right? Some people get stuck in a rut, you know, in their career. You know, there's between a rut and the grave. Your eyes are open in one. That's the only difference. I mean, you're not going anywhere. It's the same thing. We need to realize that we are dead in trespasses and sins, trust the gospel, and we're alive only in Christ Jesus. That is our life. Oh, sure, you can reject Christ Jesus, try to live your own life, but we've already covered the vanity of that, right? If we're looking to pursue something that matters, to achieve something that lasts, to have true contentment, to be at peace with all things, and to have an excitement that's not only temporal, then we need to count ourselves, reckon ourselves dead in trespasses and sins, and trust the gospel so we can live through Jesus Christ. Our lives are no longer ours. Our lives are hid in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says this. It says, ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And you reach down and you say, well, I'm still in the flesh. You see, this is things you don't see. Sure, you see your flesh, but there's realities, there's spiritual truths that God is trying to teach us through the gospel that is true about you. That you're, even though you're tempted to consider yourself only in your flesh, only in your earthly vocation, you are something else in Christ if you're saved. Romans 8, verse 9 says, you're in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. There's a Spirit of God dwelling in you. That's borderline blasphemous in some religions. Now, you're not God, but God's Spirit dwells in you. According to 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Right? If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That means what your body does is all going away. It's dead. It's only what you do in the Spirit, what you learn from Him, what you accomplish through Christ that matters. Okay, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies. You can accomplish some things in this life for the Lord, and it will last. Okay, nothing else will. As the song said this morning, on the solid rock, everything else is sinking sand. Everything else. Your American dreams, your contentment and comfort, okay, your adventures, sinking sand. Okay, that's all what that is. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20 says, you are bought with a price. Christ died for your sins, and that means you get eternal life. You've been given a career as an ambassador, and you are bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6, 20 says, therefore glorify God in your body. Right? So a lot of Christians have the idea, well, I'm saved, praise God, we'll sing the songs, we'll go to church, we'll, you know, represent the Lord, but I'm not going to start serving Him until I die and go to heaven, because you go to heaven, that's where you serve God, right? Well, no, actually you serve God now, and that's the whole point of it. Otherwise, we just wait until we all die. So He saves you now, so you can serve Him now. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, He bought you with a price. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Okay, you were serving yourself, independent and free from all of God's obligations, right? And what's that get you? Death, vanity, you know, things that don't last. You want to serve the Lord? You want to serve God who's eternal? Then you're His now, you see. You follow His will. And so that's what we pursue. Romans 5, verse 8, we're bought with a price, commending God's love, that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. So that's our resume. We fall short, we're sinners, we have a burial plot, we're dead, and we're only in this job because of nepotism. Not really. We're here because Christ died for us. Right? We're saved, we're serving Him, we're preparing for a life of service because the Lord died on the cross for our sins and resurrected from the dead. So what's that make us? Our occupation. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. Our occupation title. What do I call myself? Am I a Christian? There's only two or three times in the Bible the word Christian is even used. And half the time, Paul doesn't even use it. Christian was a title given to people who followed Christ by the opposition. Okay, they called them Christians because they kept talking about Christ and doing things like Christ, and so they called them little Christ, Christians. Okay, but in the Bible, when Paul addresses believers, he'll call them believers, or he calls himself an ambassador, or he calls them saints. Oh, the saints at Ephesus, right? And that's not Paul who's gone to seminary, who learns how to sound pious and religious. That's who you are now, a saint. If you're saved by God's grace, you're no longer a sinner, you're now a saint, even though you don't live up to it. A saint, by definition, is someone who has been set apart for God's purpose. So that's what you are. Okay? Now, whether you act like it or not, it's another story, but you have been set apart, being saved of God, for His purpose right now. And so the whole motivation for you doing God's will is that that's who He's made you. You better live up to it. Paul calls himself Christ's servant. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15 says, He that died for all, Christ died for all, that they which live, that be you and me, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, from this time on, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. I don't know you in your earthly profession. Now, I may know what some of you do to earn some money, but you're not the engineer, the doctor, the garbage man, the homeless man. That's not who you are. You are now a saint, okay? you have a responsibility and a career path as an ambassador of the Lord. Okay, we don't know yet for the flesh. And as Christians judge each other according to the flesh, they're doing it wrongly. It's not a righteous judgment. Okay? We should see people in Christ or not. And if they're not in Christ, we need to see them to be in Christ. But if they're in Christ, they're in Christ. And we all have a career path. We all have a ladder we're climbing in Him. And what's interesting about that is not a competition. Unlike the world's career paths, which are often competitive towards each other, right? In the church, we actually help one another grow. And as we do that, there's more glory in the end. Okay, so there's a different approach to that. But Paul says here in verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. That is a very hopeful verse for those of you who have seen life not pan out the way you want. Okay, because old things are passed away. You and your flesh isn't what matters. It's you in Christ. Okay? Some people who are living a life that they're okay with, you know, they feel the sting of that, going, wait a minute, I'm kind of comfortable. I'm kind of happy with where I'm going. Well, old things are passed away, all things become new. All things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's all of us, not just me, not just the trained pastors, but all of us are now messengers, ministers of reconciliation to God. Which means, if you turn your outline over, as an ambassador, Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. An ambassador, according to Webster in 1828, is a minister of the highest rank, employed by one prince or state. You are employed by the Lord to represent him. It says, to manage the public concerns of his own estate and representing the power and dignity of his sovereign. That's who you are. Okay? You've been given a position of representing the Lord Jesus Christ on earth and his message here. His message of reconciliation. Okay? They're also called ministers, Webster said. And that's what he gets that definition from the Bible. Paul calls us ambassadors for Christ in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Get busy with your career as an ambassador. Every day we wake up, it should be with the knowledge that I am an ambassador first. Okay? Now, don't wake up and tell your boss, you know, since I'm an ambassador, I don't have to come to work this morning, you know. That won't fly. We'll cover that next week, what that means. But maybe, some of you, that's what you do. You say, you know what? I don't need to do that anymore. And you say, because I've got something more important I need to do. And you're an ambassador, and that's why. We're talking about aligning your life, your choices, your career path, your short life here, around what God's will is for you, how God sees you. We've covered what your occupation is, where you're an ambassador, saint, minister. Ephesians 4, Paul says, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, your vocation, your job, your career as an ambassador. Look at Colossians 1, verse 9 through 11. If you're looking for a life verse as a Christian, this you can't do much better than this. In Colossians 1, verse 9, even though we study all Scripture and all of it's profitable, Colossians 1, 9 describes, in a form of a prayer from Paul, the path, the growth process of someone who is saved. Colossians 1, verse 9, it says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You get a new job, you show up the first day, you're sitting there in the office, you have no idea what you're supposed to do. You're looking around for someone to tell you what you're supposed to do, right? The same thing as a Christian. You get saved by God's grace, you're made an ambassador, you have no idea what to do. A lot of Christians get stuck right there. And live the rest of their life just as anyone else would, because they don't know what to do. They haven't been told what to do. They don't know God's will for their life. They're waiting for it. Well, God has made known His will in Ephesians chapter 5, 16, 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, and other places. And so in Colossians 1, verse 9, it says, Paul says that you should know, you should be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Ephesians 5, Paul says, if you don't know God's will, you are unwise. Okay? And so that's not an insult. That should be motivation for you to learn what it is. Okay, if you're new to the job, you need to learn what to do, or else you're wasting people's time and money. In this case, the Lord bought you with a price, right? What are you doing with that? And so, Colossians 1, verse 9, be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, verse 10. Christ has made you a saint. Walking worthy would require you knowing what He wants done, and then doing it unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so what we see here is you knowing God's will, learning God's will, doing the work that His will requires. Ephesians 2:10 says you're ordained for that. And then you increase in the knowledge of God even more. You learn more about it. And you keep growing. And the cycle continues. You learn it, then you do it. You learn it, then you do it. And you keep doing that to the point where in verse 11, You become strengthened with all might. That's God's might, right? You're no longer going about your life touting the strength of your own achievements and how happy I am with no matter what happens, right? Or the ambitious who says, I've had so many adventures, look at my Facebook page, I'm getting there and there, I've been everywhere, you know. Instead of that being your strength, and you sit down one day being depressed saying, what have I done in my life? And you go back and you look at the places you've been, you know. That's not your strength. Your strength should reside upon Christ. And so the more you learn God's will and do it, and God's will and do it, the more you become strengthened about who you are in Christ. And the more who you are and what really matters about you is who you are in Christ. Okay, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks to the Father. There's four things in verse 11 and 12 there that result, that come as a result, a consequence of you growing in your career path as an ambassador. You know God's will, you do His work, you increase the knowledge of God, that circle continues, and eventually become strong. And from that strength, which is not yours, it's strength from the Lord, right? You start producing this fruit of patience, long-suffering, joyfulness, thanksgiving. Okay, you start telling a baby Christian to do those things, he doesn't know how. I mean, he tries a little bit, but then the worries and cares of this world fall upon him as a heavy weight, and then he's no longer patient, he's impatient. Why doesn't God just tell me His will? Well, you need to learn something about His will. You know, why aren't things happening in my life? You know, well, you need to learn what God wants you to do. Okay? Patience is the virtue that comes as a result of strengthening yourself on God's word. Long suffering is another thing. Are you irritable? Can you not sit 10 seconds without doing something? Are you constantly frustrated by the slow pace of society? Right? Well, that's because you don't have any long suffering inside of you. Okay? You think what matters is getting the next thing done immediately. And you can spend your will your whole life. At the end, what have you done? We need to realize what God's will is and have some long-suffering towards the failures in this life. Some of you, and maybe not all of you, but some of you are bent towards living the most efficient life. Okay? There's these homeschoolers. I use them just as an example because I'm sure they put a lot of people to shame. I don't mean the homeschoolers we have here. These are all bad homeschoolers. I'm talking about the good ones. Have you read the book? 10, 11, 12 years old, 13, 14, how old are they? And they got PhDs? Wow! That's a success, right? Right? They're teenagers still. They're young adults. What are they doing with it? Well, they're making lots of money. For what? What are they working for? What are we defining as a success? If success is the American dream, then yeah, they've got it in spades. You know, they've achieved what people can't achieve in 40 years, you know. But what does it look like to be an ambassador? Okay, which is something very different. It may not be that. Okay, and that's the presentation here. And so our occupation, to walk worthy of the vocation, Colossians 1, 9 through 11, is to have that long-suffering, to have that joyfulness, to have the thanksgiving towards God and what He did for you that results from your growing in the knowledge of God's will and doing that work. Okay? Look at Ephesians 3, verse 9. Ephesians 3, 9, Paul says, even though he was trained in the law, even though he was zealous according to the law and blameless according to the law, no doubt he had climbed to a position of status and respect in the system of his religion, he gave that all up. Philippians 3 says, I count it all but dung. Gave it up because now the Lord had told him in Ephesians 3 verse 9 to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. To make all men see the fellowship of the mystery. If you don't know what the fellowship of the mystery is, then we need to study that out. That's your job. You need to learn what that is to be a steward of the mystery. Then you can make all men see. But this is what Paul did, and he gave up a lot for it. Because this is what God would have him do now. It's what God would have us do, by the way. Okay, Paul didn't wake up one day and say, what am I working for today? Well, I got to make some tents. Anybody know that Paul was a tent maker? Acts 18, verse 3. He made tents for a living. And he never said once that I can find in the Bible, Christ sent me to make tents. And yet Christians do that all the time, don't they? Christ sent me, God sent me to be a musician. God sent me to be a banker, whatever it is. God told me to do what? An earthly vocation. How lame is that? Okay, that's on the earth. I mean, everybody does stuff like that, right? It's what God wants to do for eternity, which is the issue. Your career path as an ambassador. Yes, you may be an engineer. Yes, you may, you know, be a nurse, whatever it is. But you are, number one, an ambassador, okay? And your career path as an ambassador is what lasts, is what matters, and what you need to be climbing every day. Paul said, Christ sent me to make all men see what's the fellowship of the mystery. And he made tents. Right? But the tent thing, he only mentioned once, and it wasn't him that mentioned it, it was Luke. Because, you know, Paul didn't quite care about the tents. I bet he made some money with the tent making, though. Let's just stop and consider the tent making business here, you know? I mean, he wasn't Coleman or anything, but I mean, he made these tents, and it lasted his whole life. Provided for his ministry. In fact, let's talk about that a little bit. What are the details of the job occupation that we have as an ambassador? Let's look at Paul and say, well, what does it look like to be an ambassador? What's the career path here? What's my option? Right? Because there's pretty good benefits of being a pathologist, highest paid salaried position in the nation. It's pretty good, you know, lots of money there. It takes 18 years of training, but you know, whatever. It's lots of money. What's the office look like? What, you get an office? Well, yeah, you get an office. It's called Planet Earth, which is a present evil world. How's that? You know sin is sin, you know God is perfectly righteous, you know God hates sin, and now so you should be, you know, inclined to also hate sin, and you live in a world that sins. Presently evil. People that are against you now that you're a Christian, they just don't like you because they don't like God. Galatians 1:4 says we live in a present evil world. And not only that, but you're left in a body that sins. So you're saved by God's grace, and it's the same body you had when you sinned before, so it's pretty used to doing that. And so now you're trying to do God's will in this body that doesn't want to. How's that? Romans chapter 7, verse 24, Paul says, there's a battle in my members. There's the law of my mind. I want to serve the Lord. There's a law of my flesh. It doesn't want to, so I'm constantly battling with myself. Right? Because he's saved and trying to serve the Lord in a body that sins. Romans 7, 24. But 1 Corinthians 3:16 says that you are God's temple because when you are saved, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. A lot of Christians don't know that information, so they come to church praying for God's Spirit to come down from heaven and fill this place. And facepalm moment, because 1 Corinthians 3:16 says the Holy Spirit dwells in you if you're saved. So he's going with you everywhere. You don't have to pray for him to come down and fill you. He's there. Now, you probably grieve him a lot when you don't remember that he's there, and you do things that maybe he wouldn't like you to do, and you walk contrary to God's will for your life, but he is there as your supervisor, there in your life in secular terms and in earthly terms, watching you and being there with you to provide for you support in your career path as an ambassador. Okay? What hours do you have to work? You say, well, how long do I have to do this? I mean, Sunday, Justin's already going over, and Tuesday, how many hours do I have to put into this? Well, you work the night shift. So you can work both, you know, as an ambassador and your day job. Oh, also the day shift. Night shift and the day shift. So both shifts, you got to work as an ambassador. How's that? Sound appealing to you, right? 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, Paul says, I work night and day, is what he said. And there he's talking about not just his work in ministry, but his work to provide money to do ministry. So I work night and day so that I can, you know, make known Christ to you and minister to you. So we'll learn next week how our earthly vocation and the job and the money that we make, it changes our attitude towards that when we realize that we're number one an ambassador for the Lord. Because now we realize the money that we make is not for us to spend on whatever we need. It's now used to provide and supply the ministry of the Lord on the earth. Okay, and by that I don't mean my ministry empire. I mean your ministry and what you do. Okay? And so, your hours, night and day. And you're already late because you're saved and you hadn't started yet. Ephesians 5:16, Paul says to redeem the time, knowing the days are evil. Right? So you need to pick up the pace a little bit. You need to redeem the time you've already lost. Right? That's your hours. It's all the time, 24/7. You are an ambassador. That's who you are. It's not just a job title, not a badge. You can't switch positions. You are saved. Right? What about time off? I mean, everyone needs a vacation from being religious, right? There's some time off, so I'm going to go back and live like our old man. Well, there's actually no time off. You, Philippians 4, should learn to rejoice in the Lord always, in every way, rejoice in the Lord. So no longer is it about your pleasure and flesh and adventure and your comfort. It's now about rejoicing in the Lord, rejoicing in the truth, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which sometimes may make you uncomfortable. Okay? But that's the calling that God has on us. Okay, there is no time off. Romans 6, verse 3, your old man who is screaming for time off. You know, come on, just a little time off. You don't have to be a Christian all the time. Is dead. You need to reckon that thing dead. And in Colossians 3, it says your life is hid in Christ. And so we set our affections on things above, things that are not seen, because our life is hid with him. What about the benefits? Finally, the good things. The benefits, right? We get eternal life, Romans 6, 23. That's number one. And you get that through Jesus Christ. So that's a good thing. Ephesians 1 verse 3, get all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. They're spiritual, not physical, and they're in heaven, not on the earth. But you get all spiritual blessings. How many religions are established trying to feed people with a temptation to follow their rules and rituals so that they can get some blessing from God. Okay? That's how religion operates. Carrot and stick, right? Follow the carrot. Come on, keep going, keep going. And they keep doing that so that religions propagate. That's how they grow. People want the blessings from God. How do I get the blessings from God? And they don't know, so they go to the guy they think knows, which is the shaman or the religious leader, and they do what he says to get the blessing. But if you learn God's will, that he has given you all spiritual blessings in Christ in heavenly places, suddenly you don't work for those anymore. Wow, that's freedom. That's liberty. But we're learning that even though you have all spiritual blessings, using them is another story. Right? How do you get access to that joy and the patience and long-suffering and the mercy and the grace? How do you get that to change your life? So the benefits of spiritual blessings. You know, as a side benefit as well, you grow in wisdom. You get rewards for doing the Lord's service. God doesn't give us a carrot to get us to do things. He saves us by grace, and he judges a righteous judgment. Okay? But when you serve the Lord faithfully, there is a faithful work and an unfaithful work. There's an honorable work and a dishonorable work. And God is just, and so he rewards that. So there is that as well. What about your job review? I mean, you won't see Christ till you die, right? I haven't seen him a day of my life, except as I read about him in the Bible. Romans 14:12 says we'll all be accountable to the Lord. So we will see him. And again, that judgment, that accountability is over our career on in this life as an ambassador, how we've prepared, how we've done the service to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery. Until we see the Lord in judgment, we have the advantage of his word to tell us how he wants things done. The church, which is the assembly of like-minded believers to encourage each other and to teach and to grow thereby, and by others. Okay, and so you've got a review and accountability process there. What about advancement? Well, we covered this morning at 10 o'clock, 2 Timothy 2, verse 12, where if you suffer with him, you will also reign with him. Right? So there's higher positions that you can attain by your preparation and understanding of God's will for an ambassador. There are raises. I guess I say that cute from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 as a kind of a clever twist on the words. Maybe I shouldn't do that sort of thing. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 says, this corruptible man must put on corruption. Actually, I want verse 52. 51 even. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so we put on immortality, incorruption. We have a changed body. We are raised from the dead. That's your raise right there. Okay, it's a big raise. I mean, this is the thing that the false gods are made of. You know, immortality, really? But that's what God gives you in the resurrection. Incorruptible? You mean I don't have to battle this flesh anymore? Nope. But see, that's the issue down here. When you struggle with your flesh, reckoning it dead, when you learn the will of God down here, it's a training, it's preparation for you to serve God for eternity. Okay? How unprepared would you be, lacking the knowledge of God's will and how to deal with sin down here, when you're given a position to judge angels and judge the world in heavenly places, and you didn't know how to do it down here? You couldn't discern your flesh from the spirit. You couldn't discern a good work from a bad work. And you didn't show it. You see the issue? You're saved by God's grace, and you've been given a job to prepare for. Romans 8:16 says that when saints die, they're promoted to glory. Unlike the world's pursuits, when they die, game over, right? So they're playing the game. Romans 8 says, when saints die, they're promoted to glory. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So we are glorified with Christ. We die promoted in glory because of who we are in Christ. Philippians 1:21, Paul says, to live as Christ, to die is gain. That's a changed perspective, because he's considering himself not as a tent maker, as an ambassador. His tent-making job cannot attain that for him. Him as an ambassador does. You say, well, it sounds like I got a lot of learning to do. I got a lot of preparation. I got a lot of understanding of God's will, and it needs to be done. Well, that's why God's provided a book with words in it for you to study. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. If you're not prepared, there will be shame there at the judgment seat of Christ, because you didn't do what you should have been doing. You weren't prepared for it. You didn't know about it. And so it's incumbent upon me to tell you about it, because that's the idea. I tell you about it, forewarn you about it, and give you the tools, prepare you for it, and you need to do the work. So you study. It's self-study, by the way. You need to study to show yourself approved unto God. I can't do it for you. So I study and present things to try to help you along, and we do that with each other, but it's self-study. It's your preparation. Right? You've got to learn some of these things. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 says, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, teaches us the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit speaks to us through this book. These are the Holy Spirit-inspired words, so we study it and we learn from it. And your training begins now. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, you're saved by grace through faith, not of works, but you are ordained to do good works, Ephesians 2, verse 10. Titus 2, verse 11 through 15 says, you've been saved to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's why you've been saved and left here on the planet, to do that, to be different from everyone else, to be set apart for God's purpose. Oh, that's what a saint is. That's what it means to be sanctified. Okay, so your training begins now, and we're all at different levels of that, but that's why we gather together in the church, to encourage one another to do that. So that's our career path as an ambassador. That's what the job is, rather. What's it look like day by day? What's it look like as we wake up in the morning then? What are we working for? Well, you say, well, I'm working as an ambassador. I'm trying to serve the Lord to do His will. What does that look like? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As we learn God's will, as we do His will, we need to remind ourselves of it every day. See, I already know Christ died for my sins. All right? Well, if you know it, then why aren't you acting like it? So you commit some wrong, you're following your flesh, you're getting a little impatient, a little lack of long-suffering, you're not feeling any joy at all living for the Lord. It's kind of hard sometimes. You need to remind yourself that Christ died for your sins, you see, and resurrected to give you eternal life. Remind yourself of what that means. You see, remind yourself of what God's will is that all men be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. Some people get saved, and they're dog lazy, they don't do anything after that. Well, come to knowledge of the truth is the second part there. So are you doing that? What about 1 Thessalonians 5 where it says, in all things give thanks, in everything give thanks to God. So we give thanks not for the bad things, but we give thanks during all situations because of what Christ has done for us. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 16 says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. As your body declines and gets old and ages and dies, as you're working out and people are working out their lifetime and careers here, you have a different career path. Your inward man needs to be renewed day by day. Okay? In prayer, if you're not doing that, you need to pray just to remind yourself that thank the Lord for dying for my sins. Thank the Lord for making me who I am by your grace. Remind yourself of what God's will is if you've been studying it. Right? Remind yourself of what needs to be done. Remind yourself of the Spirit in you and what He expects from you as the Lord's ambassador, right? Renew day by day. You need to renew yourself with Bible study, with your own reading of the Scripture, with your own Bible study. If you're married, with your Bible study with your spouse, you need to be doing that, praying with your spouse, doing Bible study with your spouse, learning these principles. Okay, study Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. Study Colossians chapter 1 through 5 there. Learn these things bit by bit, every day, every week. Okay, if you have a family, that's a great training ground. Teach your family. Pray with your family. That's accountability. Okay, so we do that. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, we're renewed day by day. Okay? Sunday and Tuesdays, which is when we meet here together, is not enough to be renewed day by day. But you hear people, and they depend on the church as a crutch and say, well, you know, I go to the church to be uplifted, or to be renewed. Well, I hope that's the case. If we come here, we become reminded of our direction. But it'd be great if we can grow and create some workmen who are growing on their own, and that's what churches are made of, folks. People that are growing, hopefully, that are renewing themselves day by day in God's Word and in prayer. For our light affliction, which is your life, that's what that light affliction is, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we look not the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. If you don't remind yourself of that, it's real easy to think, well, you know what, those things that are invisible don't matter. To lose track of them, okay? To forget how much you've grown or not grown, right? We'll cover, if not next week, the week after, knowing how you're growing. You know, because this is a hard thing for a spiritual Christian to evaluate. I mean, you can pretty much know where you're going in your earthly career by how much you're getting paid, by how many people are under you, by how much influence you have. This is very easy to judge. There's metrics and a whole business industry that judges these things. And if you don't judge them, other people will judge them for you, you know. Keep up with the Joneses, right? And so we understand that, but are you evaluating where, have I been growing spiritually? Am I growing the knowledge of the truth? Am I exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit? And if not, then why? I need to go back and learn God's will and do the works. And, right? Evaluate where you're at there. Well, you're looking not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. Keep that in your mind. This life is temporal, and the things that people pursue in it are temporal. There's something else that matters. Okay? Your fruit changes. Your attitude changes. The fruit of the Spirit starts to grow out of you because your strength is no longer in your worldly success. That's what happens. As we orient our minds with the eternal perspective, as our career as an ambassador, then suddenly our strength is not in the worldly success, the worldly standard of evaluation. Our standard changes. It's now spiritual success, which half of that's been accomplished by Christ. The other half is our career as an ambassador, our growth in that, right? How that changes us. So going back to those three responses at the beginning of the lesson, you know, the person who says, well, I don't know, and I'm just carefree, and I'm just going to, whatever comes at me, I'm going to take it and enjoy it, you know. The clueless is what you would call them. Living a content life is a good thing. Paul says, with food and raiment, there must be content, right? So it's a good thing. That's a valuable thing. To live a quiet, peaceable life is good. Look at 1 Timothy 2, where Paul says the first thing is to pray for all those in authority, to live a quiet, peaceable life. You know, these folks who are the clueless, who it's kind of a mean thing to say, perhaps. They're the ones that, you know, whatever comes their way, they're going to take it. They're just going to ride the ride, you know. There's an element of good to that, where Paul says, you know, you get all in a tizzy about politics. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. A quiet and peaceful life. That sounds like a good thing, right? The sad truth of it is, though, as you live the Christian life, sometimes the world opposes you. We pray for a quiet and peaceful life. We don't want to be at odds with people. But as you stand for the truth, you may be. A quiet and peaceful life is what we pray for, first of all. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. All men. Every guy that you don't like on the other side of the political spectrum. He wants all of them to be saved. But the second one there is to come to the knowledge of the truth. So the person is just riding the ride. You say, well, I got salvation. I'm cool with it. Right? Well, the second thing is for you to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's a job to be done, you see. It's not that there's not a plan. There's a plan. There's a plan for you, a purpose for you. There's a career path for you, and you need to get busy doing that. Growing in the knowledge of the truth is what it says. But there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The carefree attitude often glosses over and blurs the lines between doctrines and religions. It doesn't matter. You know, they believe what they want. But there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And when people don't trust Christ Jesus, they're not saved. You see, there's an issue here. And since you know it, you're responsible to show it, to tell people. And so that's the response there. You have a career path. You need to learn the job. Take on the identity. Assume the position. Who are you? You're an ambassador. Okay? Well, to the ambitious, the people who are seeking adventure, carpe diem, right? Suck the marrow out of life. Well, to them, you know, it's true. Life should not be so dull. Standing in a room, staring at the corner, is dull. Okay? These people hate doing their taxes, because they're stuck in a room counting numbers. Let's go outside and experience life. Life shouldn't be so dull, but you know, we are accountable to the Lord. And so the choices we do, the adventures we seek, the excitement that we're pursuing should be subject to what God would have us do. Life is not for the temporal experiences, right? 2 Corinthians 4 says that the things that you see are temporal. Well, these folks are all about the things that they see, the things that they feel, the things that they experience in a moment. And Paul says, that's just for a moment. There's something else that has an eternal weight of glory. Okay? And so we need to realize that life is not for the temporary experience. It's for the glory of God. Ephesians 1 verse 6, it says, just to the praise of His glory. See, and that's the orientation. And to the dreamers, my wife says, it's people who play the game. And she's learned that being in America just a few years now. There's an American dream. People play the game, you know. To those people who play the game, you know what? Is the good thing about those people is that they work. I mean, they're working hard to play the game, to achieve the dream. But you're in danger of all that work you're putting into it just disappearing. Burning up at the judgment seat because it doesn't last. Because the dream you're pursuing is an American dream, not the ambassador dream. It's not in Christ, right? And so it's good that you work, but our profession is the Lord's ambassador. First, look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. There's a whole lesson we could talk on this, but I don't have time left to do it. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Okay, the dreamers never have enough, and he says to be content here. And in verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Half true. Right? Here I am adding to the Bible. No, not really. He says, we brought nothing into this world, and we can carry nothing out. But you're saved by God's grace now. You weren't born saved. Okay? And the more you learn God's word and learn the knowledge of his will, that's something you will pass through your death. And you'll know that for eternity. You'll be equipped and trained. You'll have that for eternity. Okay? Paul says bodily exercise profits little. Little there is because you live only 60, 70, 80 years. But godliness profits in this life and the next is what he says. 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, he says, we carry nothing out. So all those possessions, all those achievements, the houses, the degrees, they're vanity because it's going to end. It's going to be useless at one point. Verse 8, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And all of us have much more than food and raiment. Justin, what are you saying? We should get rid of our house? You know, that's not what Paul's presenting here. But the idea is that contentment, you've got food, you've got clothes, so how are you doing as an ambassador? If you're starving and naked, then there's a pass on you studying the Bible until you get some food so you can live the night and study the Bible. You see how that works? You got food, you got clothes, there's a contentment there where you need to start asking now, what's my first priority in my life? We need a house, but first let's pray. Let's study God's Word. We're an ambassador, you see. Verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. And I'll skip verse 10 because you've all heard it a billion times. But verse 8 says, they that are rich fall into temptation and a snare. Why is it a temptation and a snare? Because the more money you have, the more responsibilities you have. The more money you have, the more things in this world you have to do. The more money you have, the more time you have to spend it. Right? It entangles you with the thought process of this life. It's not that money's bad, it's that it entangles you with the thought process of this life. If you had a lot less money, you'd have a lot more time to think about something that doesn't cost money. Maybe. Some of you are poor and say, I want things, you know. But it says in verse 11, thou, O man of God, thou, woman of God, flee these things. Flee. What? Flee what? Flee the pursuit of money? Flee the love of riches? Flee those temptations and snares? Because as we disentangle ourselves from the pursuits of this life, the American dream even, okay, we realize that what's left is the cross, and that's what we need to pursue. What we need to create is men of God, women of God, who are profitable for God's service. And gone are the days where someone says, you know what, I want to preach the gospel. And the parents are like, hey, that's a good idea. You know, you should do that and spend the rest of your life doing it. Okay. Now, some people do that in Christianity, but, you know, it's such a shame. In Christian colleges, near in Marion, all across the nation, they train people to be pastors, to be ministers, and to expect a paycheck for it. You know, what a shame. If people would learn to serve God out of their own labor, to serve God out of a desire, and not because it's a career option on the planet, as a vocation to pay their bills, we get a lot further in spreading the knowledge of the truth. Paul says, man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. When your ministry depends upon someone paying you to do it, you won't preach the truth entirely. You'll always keep quiet about that one thing because otherwise they won't pay you. Right? Free yourself from that. Flee those things. Disentangle yourself from those pursuits so that you can minister freely and clearly and plainly the gospel of Christ in your life and in what you do. That's our profession. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, Paul is trying to encourage Timothy to do this work. And Timothy is, how do you say it? He's fallen into the pursuits of the world. Remember those lusts of the flesh, lusts of the eyes, pride of the life? That's what Timothy is being affected by. And he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. If you're going to be strong in one thing, known for one thing, have one thing on your tombstone, it should be this. The grace that is in Christ Jesus. Here lies a man who was saved by God's grace and preached it every day of his life. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, commit thou to faithful men. Verse 3 says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. That's our orientation. And Timothy had trouble with that because he was so focused on the people who were accusing him and opposing him and were telling him, hey, Timothy, you're just too religious, you know. And Paul says, no, you can't be if you're in Christ, if you're serving God by his grace. He says, if you're warring that war, fighting the battle of sound doctrine, then you don't entangle yourself with the affairs of this life. Because you have an ambassadorship career that you need to attend to. Okay. Verse 5, if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. The rewards that you get, your heavenly position, your heavenly duty, starts now. Your training starts now. Your preparation starts now. And if you're going to work for that, why not master it? Okay? People love to master things. Good. Apply that to your service to the Lord. Master it. Okay? We'll talk next week about the earthly vocation that even though Paul is teaching and he's saying to Timothy and to the Ephesians and Colossians to pursue the career as an ambassador, okay, he's making tents on the side. And so what are you saying, Justin? We don't need to quit our jobs and not do anything? Well, no, that's not what I'm saying at all, because we learn, as we learn God's will, that he wants us to provide for ourselves and provide for our families and provide for those we're responsible to, and you know what? Walk honestly towards those that are without. So those are placed for our earthly vocation, but it's not our number one priority. And if it has become that, we need to reorient ourselves towards eternal things. Okay? All right. Any thoughts, any questions about that? All right, let's say a prayer. Lord, we're so grateful for your instruction, and as we do the best we can with your word rightly divided to do your will, to grow in that knowledge, to do works worthy of the vocation you've called us. I would encourage the folks here to make that a priority and to realize that grace calls us to do your service, not just to continue in a life that did not. So I thank you for your grace and your salvation and the folks who come out here today to study your word. Amen.